You will turn in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. That will be the basis, or at least the beginning of our study together this morning as we read the first 13 verses. First 13 verses. Which is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Before I do begin that reading, I do want to express my appreciation for your presence, especially those of you who are visiting with us. As always, we want to make sure that you feel welcome in your presence here, and that it is our prayer that you benefit from our time together today as we seek to serve God acceptably. Preparation is the lesson for the morning. We're going to be talking a little bit about the need for us to be watchful in the lives that we live, and that is a principle that is established with clarity throughout Scripture, but perhaps nowhere better than in the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, the 10 virgins of Matthew chapter 25. If you will, begin with me in verse 1, and we will read through verse 13 of the text, and then we'll make some comments about that text before we make application. We're told the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, as we look at the parable, a couple of things that we want to make note of. First of all, we are told in verse 10 that while they went to buy, having reference to the foolish virgins who did not have oil supplied with their lamps, that when they went to buy, while they were out buying, in other words, while they were out making further preparations, the bridegroom came. And there it says those who were ready. Those who were ready went in with him to shut to the wedding, and the door was shut. Those who were ready went in to the wedding. And of course, the application that is made, very clearly made in verse 13, with regard to that parable, it is a warning, an admonition to his disciples to watch, therefore, because you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And it serves as a tremendous warning to us as well, the need for preparation. One of the things that I want to make note of as we begin our time together this morning in the discussion of this text, and again, we will seek to make some, I think, important applications as the lesson continues. But I want to emphasize, first of all, the very similar preparations made between the wise and the foolish virgins. There was not a great deal of difference between them. We'll start off by making note of that. With regard to the wise virgins, for example, they made preparations. They went to meet the bridegroom and they slumbered and slept, but the foolish virgins did exactly the same thing. They also made preparations. They trimmed their lamp. They went to meet the bridegroom, and then when the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept as well. It's important when you make note of that, by the way. And when we're talking about parables, it is possible for us to read more into the parable than is intended. Parables are stories based upon very common and applicable themes of the day used to establish some divine truth. And sometimes I think it is problematic when individuals begin to try to read into every aspect of that parable some significance. And this perhaps will serve to establish that, because you'll note that even those who are wise virgins slumbered and slept. And of course, slumbering and sleeping can and has been, and in fact, appropriately so in some cases, would be indicative of a lack of preparation. In fact, we are told that we are of the day, not of the night, and that we should be alert, we should be awake and not sleeping with regard to that coming. There is no significance to the fact that they slumbered and slept here in any spiritual way. It is simply the fact that they were delayed. The bridegroom was delayed, and in that period of time, they all slumbered and slept. So there is a similarity between the wise and foolish virgins with regard to all these things. But with regard to it, not only were they both caught unexpectedly, and not only did they both trim their lamps at the coming of the bridegroom, but the significant difference between the two is that the wise virgins were prepared for that delay, whereas the foolish virgins were unprepared. And the only difference that exists with regard to the wise and foolish virgins in the story is that the wise virgins had extra oil and the foolish virgins did not. And so there is the point, and there is the principle that is established, is that the wise virgins had made sufficient preparation for this occasion, whereas the foolish virgins had not. They all made some preparation. They all reacted in the same way when the bridegroom was delayed in his coming. But what distinguished wise from foolish is the fact that the wise had made sufficient preparation for his coming, and the foolish had not made sufficient preparation for his coming, and as a result, they were unprepared. Now, the lesson is what is important, what is significant, again stated in verse 13 of the text, and that is that we are to watch, therefore, just as the wise virgins had made preparation, and therefore when the bridegroom came, they were prepared, they were ready to enter into the feast. We must be prepared for the eventuality of the Lord's coming. The question arises, and this is where application can be made very clearly, as what is it that we are to do by way of preparation? The Thessalonians did not have a full understanding of that. As a result of it, many of the Thessalonians, as they awaited the coming of the Lord, had actually quit their jobs. And if you can get that picture in your mind, they basically were just sitting down and looking up at the sky and waiting for the Lord to come. They were idle, they didn't have a job, and they didn't want to take a job because they wanted to be ready when the Lord came. And of course the Apostle Paul told them that's not what being ready means, and preparation is not that at all. Preparation is in the way you conduct yourself as you live for Christ, so that at all times, with regard to your spiritual relationship, with regard to your standing before the Lord, you are prepared should He come at this time. The Lord is delayed. The Lord has not yet come. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, made reference to some at that time, 2,000 years ago, who were scoffing, saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? Everything remains the same today as it always has been." He said to them, "First of all, you forget the flood came. When the Lord promises He comes, He comes. He may be delayed in His coming, but He's not slack in His promises, as some would count slackness. In other words, He's not going to renege on His promise to come. He is simply long-suffering toward us." And He established in that that the day of the Lord, or a day for the Lord, is as a, what's the phrase? 1,000 years is a day? A day is 1,000 years? I'm sorry, all of a sudden I went blank with regard to it. But the idea is, the Lord does not reckon time as we reckon time. He reckons times differently. And so we cannot look at the fact that 2,000 years have passed and think to ourselves that He's not coming, or that His coming is not imminent, because we are given the promise that it indeed is. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so it remains for us, each of us, to be prepared in that coming. And I want to make note of a couple of things that will be helpful to us. As we ask that question, are you watching? And recognizing that there are some Christians who are wise and some Christians who are foolish, just as it was with the wise and the foolish virgins. And with regard to this, there is something that sets them apart. Now, again, let's note significantly what is indicated in Matthew chapter 13 is that there were many similarities between the two groups. We're not talking about disparate groups where you have one group that is of the redeemed and the other group that is not of the redeemed. These were individuals who were invited to the guests, to the feast. They were guests to the feast. But the significance here is that some were more prepared than others. Some were sufficiently prepared and some were not. And I think especially as we get into the second point that we're going to make with regard to the parable of the sower, you will find that it is indeed significant and appropriate for us to say that we can make this point with regard to those who are Christians. That is, some are Christians, and in being Christians, concerning the life that they live, the way they conduct themselves, they are prepared for His coming. But that there are some Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, who nevertheless are not and will not be prepared for His coming, and can be likened unto those who are foolish, the foolish virgins. We can say the same thing with regard to foolish Christians. And one of the things that must be understood is the need to count the costs. And there is a text that I want you to make note of in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28 of the text. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? And of course, the Lord, in stating that, also had other illustrations that he used concerning an individual, a king, for example, who would go to war with his few thousand against the many thousands of his opponent. And the whole point is, are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to ensure that when you make that decision to begin service to God, that that decision that you have made is based upon an understanding of what it takes to be a faithful child of God? Now, I would not want to discourage anyone from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that if there is someone who is here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, is in need of obeying the gospel of Christ, that they will not leave today without having done so. But having said that, there's something you need to understand. You should not become a child of God, should not become a Christian until you have first determined in your mind that you are capable and willing to pay the price, the cost of discipleship. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We must recognize that we must indeed count the cost, and I am afraid that some have not. And in fact, we could perhaps segue into the next point, as we alluded to, with regard to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, with regard to the good ground in contrast to the unprepared ground, or that ground which was not acceptable. And of course, the soil that is mentioned there in Matthew chapter 13 has reference to the hearts of men. And so we can make that point, and I think it's a pretty obvious one. In Matthew 13:23, the description is given of the good ground or good soil, and is described as he who received seed, who heard the word, understood it, and indeed bore fruit, produced some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so here we have the good ground, the good seed. But that is contrasted earlier in the parable with that seed which is sown by the wayside. You'll remember the seed that is sown by the wayside is that which the devil snatches before it germinates. And then there is the seed that is sown in stony places. There is no depth of earth. And this perhaps could go back to the first point we made with regard to the counting costs. Counting of costs. Because individuals, they hear the word and they receive it with all readiness and gladness of heart. They spring up quickly, but there is no soil, there is no depth, and as a result of that, when the trials and tribulations of life beset them, they wither, and they die. They don't bear fruit. And that's that which is on stony places. And I think that perhaps a parallel could be drawn with that concept of counting the cost. There are individuals who become Christians, and they are excited about their service to God, but they do not recognize what is going to be required of them in their service to the Master. That indeed, those who are godly will suffer persecution. That as a result of the life that you live, there must be self-denial. That we must take up our cross and follow after Jesus. That we must not only bear our own burdens, but we also must bear the loads of others. We were given the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. They were given the responsibility to live lives of circumspection. They were given the responsibility in our demeanor to love even our enemies. And these are things that are very, very difficult and require an extensive dedication and zeal. That we are to be disciples of His, indicating great zeal. That it would be inappropriate for us to lose our first love or become lukewarm or apathetic. We need to count the cost and recognize that becoming a child of God indicates the necessity of a significant and fundamental change of life and a willingness to give God your all. and have Him as the first priority in your life. Individuals who do not have that are described here in the parable as those who are of the rocky soil, who after the trials and tribulations, difficulty of life beats down upon them, they will because they have no root, no conviction, no steadfastness. And then, of course, there is the third, that among thorns, and there we find the temptations of life that come and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so we have these various points made here, but we can use that as our description of the wise versus the foolish Christian. And we need to recognize that our hearts must be fertile, that we must prepare ourselves. And that's what prepared ground is. We've got a problem at my house. I've said it on occasion. I guess it's a little bit of an excuse, but I say, you know, the past several years I've been raising kids, not grass. And unfortunately, my front yard shows that. And so Debbie and I have talked about that we really need to do work on our lawn this summer as time goes. And of course, it's already time to start the preparation. So we talked about, well, do we want to try to get it going again by using Bermuda grass, or do we want to use... I'm having a hard time today coming up with them. The other good grass that I really like, but it doesn't grow real well, you know. Anyway, what are we going to decide? But the point was, well, first of all, what we have to do is prepare the soil. And that's one of the problems we've got in our front yard because of the way it's shaped. A lot of the topsoil has gone away. And so now we've got this soil that just doesn't grow grass as good. So what are we going to do? Well, you got to make preparation. So what you got to do is you got to get a cultivator, and you've got to break up the ground, and then you've got to add fertilizer and other kinds of organic materials and sift it in and mix it up in order to have a prepared soil so that what? It will bear fruit in this place, a good, healthy stand of grass. But at the present time, we've struggled. You know, we watered an awful lot last summer, and it just didn't seem to do much good because there's just not enough nutrients in the soil that we have. So the preparation wasn't sufficient. And that's the whole point here. The fact is, we have the ability to prepare our hearts. We can truly do that. A wise Christian is an individual who is going to prepare his heart to do everything he can to make sure that seed germinates and bears fruit. And it is the foolish individual who does not make a diligent and extensive effort to accomplish that in the service to God. So let's understand that distinction between the wise and fool. We'll continue on by making note that some will be prepared and some unprepared, in the fact that wise Christians will seek to make their call and election sure, whereas foolish Christians are described by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 as being nearsighted. And so let's talk for a moment about our focus. And I think it's another way of saying basically the same thing. But if you'll look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we won't read the entire context. In verses 5 and following of that, he refers to the various Christian graces that you're to add to your faith, virtue into virtue, knowledge, and so on and so forth. But he notes in verse 9 of the text that he who lacks these things, those Christian graces, is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. How in the world can a Christian, and of course he is speaking in a figurative sense here, because you ask a Christian, do you realize that you've been cleansed from your old sins? And I don't know of anyone who would deny that or will have literally forgotten it. But what the point is here is that he is indicating by his lack of diligence in supplying these Christian graces in his life, he is showing by that his focus is not in the right place. It is an individual who is not contemplating or considering or remembering what is important. Instead, his mind is on other things. And that individual who does not have his focus on the things of God, but rather the things of this life, is an individual who is short-sighted even to blindness. And as a result of that, is in danger of losing his soul. And so in contrast, in verse 10 of the text, he says, for us who are to be wise Christians, therefore, brethren, we are to make our call and election sure. But notice how we do that. By being diligent. We must make that the focus of our lives. And only in so doing will we be acceptable to God. If we are diligent to make our call and election sure, if we do these things, then we will never stumble. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here we find, again, a distinction between those who are wise those who are diligent and those who are fools, those who are short-sighted, here even to blindness. And then as we continue on, there is another point that is made, this time from the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and the first part of the 6th chapter as well. And again, here we have reference to diligence in the area of study. The area of study. By the way, St. Augustine. You see here, I'm preaching and my mind's back there. It's saying, I've got to come up with it. What is it? And I finally did. So now I can get that over with and get back to it. But the idea here is with regard to study, going on to perfection. We talked about diligence. We talked about preparation. But again, notice the significant point made here by the Hebrew writer. That is that there are individuals, he says in chapter 5 and verse 12, who ought to be teachers, but instead need someone to teach you again the first principles. Here is a group of Christians who had been taught previously the first principles or fundamentals of the gospel of Christ. And yet, while it should be the case that because of their diligence, they grew in knowledge, they continued to strengthen themselves in an understanding of God's Word, instead it became necessary for someone to teach them again what they already had learned. Now we can, of course, use any number of illustrations to establish this point. I find it necessary whenever I am studying, and it seems like with my kids most often when I'm needing to help them with their homework, it's math. Well, I used to know all that math stuff, and I can learn the math stuff again, but often when one of the kids come up, and it may be seventh grade algebra, you know, and I think to myself, you know, rudimentary algebra, seventh grade math, I can handle this. But the questions, I look at them, well, I don't remember exactly how to do that, so I've got to open up the textbook myself and go back, and I, in effect, relearn it. I read it, remember, refamiliarize myself with it, and I'm able to figure it out again, and I can help my son with it. But the reason why that becomes necessary is because I haven't done it for a while. And I've had to redo it. You know, there's between 2 and 4 years between every one of my kids, and it doesn't take me long to forget what I learned. So I have to reapply myself in that regard. Now you ask Carol Gallman about mathematic principles, especially sixth grade math. She didn't have a problem with that. She doesn't have to relearn it because she's been teaching it for many, many years, and she has maintained her familiarity with those things. Reason of use is what we're talking about here. Individuals who apply themselves to that situation. Same thing is true with regard to the gospel of Christ. You know, becoming a child of God is the beginning point of a new life in Him. And in fact, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter indicates that individuals should desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word brings about growth. But an individual has the idea, okay, I've learned what I need. I've found out what the rudiments are, the fundamental principles are. And so I'm a Christian now and I can sit back and I don't have to continue to apply myself. That's foolishness. Individuals who do that are in need of being taught again. They are not able to handle the solid food. They are unskilled in the word of righteousness. They are babes. They are not of full age. And because of that, they are in danger. If you continue on in chapter 6 and verses up to verse 4 of the text, you find that individuals who do so are in danger of losing their soul because they have not gone on to perfection. The possibility of apostasy, that is, because they are foolish in that they do not diligently apply themselves to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is they make themselves vulnerable. If you don't grow, you regress. If I don't continually apply myself to mathematics, I begin to lose what it is that I already know. And that eventually can cause me to lose my understanding. And the same thing spiritually can cause you to lose your soul. And it's foolishness not to apply yourself diligently. You're not being a wise person if you do not make a study of God's Word a fundamental and daily part of your life. Have you read your Bible today? Did you read your Bible yesterday? Not just a devotional reading or something to pass the time, but are you diligently studying and meditating upon the Word of God to make it your own and diligently applying it in your life as a guide in your life? Because if you're not, you're being one who is foolish. Now, continuing on, again, a distinction made between those who are wise and foolish. The wise individual looks for and hastens the coming of the Lord, whereas the foolish individual willingly forgets the coming of the Lord. We alluded to this in 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, we alluded to individuals who were scoffing at the idea of His coming. And they said, everything is as it was from the beginning. And we can understand contextually what that means because the Apostle Peter brings in the flood. So what he's basically saying is, what these individuals are saying, you're talking about how the Lord's going to come and the world's going to be destroyed, but wait a second. Well, from the very beginning, here was the creation of man. There's not been any change in the interim. It's always been this way. And you say He's coming, and it's been, you know, 20 years have passed, 30 years have passed, and He's still not come. It's not going to happen. And what the Apostle Peter says, they willingly forget something. What they willingly forget is that the Lord has already destroyed the world once. Now, brethren, that's a lesson for us. It's as important a lesson for us because it's not just been 20 or 30 years. It's not been 50 or 100 years. It has been millennia since the promise of His coming was first made. Over 2,000 years have passed since the promise of His coming was first given. And yet He still has not come. And we live in an age of skepticism, of scoffers, individuals who do not believe in that coming. They start talking about how millions and millions of years will pass and how after a period of time, probably long after the evolution of man has come and gone and other species perhaps will man the earth, there will be the eventual cooling of the sun. And the sun will eventually, billions and billions of years from now, cool down to nothingness and this planet will become a cold and lifeless planet because there will not be the ability to support life when there is no heat. It's not going to happen. Because the promise of His coming, the Lord shall come. The heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And He said concerning that, because that's going to happen, since you know all of these things will be dissolved, those who are responsible, those who are wise Christians, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And it gets back to that. That's what preparedness is. Holy conduct and godliness and the recognition that just as God destroyed the world by water, in the flood, that the promise of Christ's coming, which is inevitable and which is imminent, will lead to the destruction of the universe in fervent heat. And when that happens, where will you be? That's the question that we must ask ourselves. Those who scoff at it and willingly forget what has gone on before are foolish. The wise individuals recognize the inevitability of His coming, the imminence of that coming, and the fact that we must be prepared for it. And then finally, some will be prepared, some unprepared. Those who are prepared show their preparation by their service. Whereas in contrast, the foolish do not. And of course, the text is Matthew chapter 25, where we find the statement concerning the judgment of man. And you'll remember the distinction that is made as to who would be on the right hand and who would be on the left. Who would be accepted by the Father and who would not be. Well, those who were accepted, He said, when I was hungry, You gave me food. When I was thirsty, You gave me drink. When I was naked, You clothed me. When I was sick or in prison, You visited me. And they said, when did we do that, Lord? When You did it to these, the least of mine, You have done it to me. In contrast to that, you have those who were not found faithful, those who were on the left, those who were sent to destruction. And He says, when I was hungry, You did not feed me. When I was thirsty, You did not give me to drink. When I was naked, You did not clothe me. When I was sick or in prison, You did not visit me. Lord, when did we not do this to You? When You did not do it to the least of these, You did it not to me. Indicating that they lacked service. They neglected to serve when they had opportunity. Now notice what is said about those in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, those who fed him, those who clothed him, those who visited him, he will say to them, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But concerning those who did not, in that they did not live lives of service, were not benevolent and helpful to those who were least, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, you tell me which is wise and which is foolish. it is possible for us to be somewhat selfish with regard to our times and effort. After all, it's my life, and I have things to do. I have things that are impactful in my life, things that are important to me, things that I am concerned with, interested in, and I just don't have time for others. I don't have time for service. I'm too busy. Let someone else do it. And I'm amazed. I truly am. Looking, for example, at this congregation is characteristic of others. There's no difference. You have your workers and you have those who are not as active in work. And you have individuals, and I guarantee you, if I were to say, okay, we've got something that needs to be done, and I need volunteers, and we're going to be up here at the building to work on the building, or we've got curriculum to write, or we've got classes to plan, or we've got bulletins to fold and staple, or whatever the case may be. And it could be minor things, it could be important things. And we need you, if you can make it, if you're willing to come, we need you to be here Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Now, there will be some that I might not would expect that may come on that occasion. And there will be others that perhaps were precluded, but I can guarantee you that I can almost certainly say who I know will be there. And the reason why, because they always are there. Because whenever there is a need, they fill the need. Whenever someone needs help, they're there to do whatever is needful, whatever is helpful to accomplish that. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. It's wisdom to be living a life of service. You cannot be acceptable to God if you're unwilling to make a sacrifice in the life that you live. But think of it this way. Think of it. If I do that, if I sacrifice, if I give up of myself, if I give up of my time, if I give up of my effort, then what I'm doing is benefiting myself. You know, there can be, and I don't say that we ought to have selfish motivation, but there is nothing wrong with using this realization concerning eternity and condemnation as motivation for you to live a life of service before the Almighty God of Heaven. And we need to recognize the wisdom of that and how foolish it is to be selfish and self-centered in the life that we live, in recognition that God indeed punishes the selfish, but He rewards the righteous, those who are serving Him. And so these are the things that we wanted to emphasize in the lesson this morning. Very quickly, as we draw our lesson to a close, there are four very quick points that I want to make. And we're not going to spend a great deal of time talking about it. But all of this is found within the context of that imminent coming of the day of the Lord. This is why it is wise for us to be diligent in our preparation, whether it's service, whether it's Bible study, whether it's righteous living and godly living, the need for preparation, because the bridegroom is coming. Now, he was delayed in Matthew chapter 25. He was delayed beyond the time that they thought, but the bridegroom is indeed coming. Notice Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Yes, he's coming, and there is no one who will escape that judgment of God. Secondly, fact is, we don't know when he's coming. His coming will be and is unexpected. You cannot ascertain from the signs of the times when it will be. You have no way of knowing that, not the day nor the hour. People take that and some say, well, I can't know the day, but I can sure know the week or the month or the year. No. No, that's not what's being indicated there. There's no way that we can know when it is that the Lord will come. There is no sign that you can look to. Everything that must needs take pass precluding the coming of the Lord has happened. Everything. The only thing that stands between our Lord's second coming and the destruction of the world and judgment of man is God's long-suffering. It doesn't matter whether any other wars or rumors of wars arise. It doesn't matter if there are any other earthquakes or any other tornadoes or any other hurricanes or any other type of natural disaster. Man does not have to become any more evil or any more righteous The only thing that is keeping the Lord from coming is His long suffering. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not only 2 Peter 3, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But notice he says, but you, brethren, as we alluded to earlier in our lesson, you are not of the darkness, so the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Preparation. Recognition of its imminence and preparation in light. We are sons of the day. And understand this, in that day when Christ comes, those who are prepared will be received. John 14, 1 through 3, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Who is he referring to? He's referring to his disciples, and by extension, all who love his appearing, all who are seeking after him. But conversely, as we say that all who are prepared will be received by God, we can likewise say that He will refuse those who are unprepared. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so His coming is imminent. It is a day of judgment, where the righteous will find eternity, the unrighteous will receive condemnation, and the question we ask for you is, are you watching? Because we do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. But rest assured, the time is nigh. Rest assured, His coming is imminent. Rest assured, it will happen. And when it happens, will He find you prepared? We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any individual. We don't know if you are prepared today. I take that back. With some, we do know. If there are individuals who are here today who are not children of God, who are of an age in which God holds them accountable for their sin, then they're not prepared. If the Lord were to come today, you would be lost because you are yet in your sin. But God has made available the way of escape, and by preparation, you can be saved. By making that determination this day, as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and have faith in His perfect life and sacrificial death, assent to the fact that He was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, that based upon that faith, if you were willing to repent and turn away from the sins you've committed in your life, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then you can rise and walk in a new life, reconciled with God, prepared for His coming. And that is the wisest, the smartest thing that you could do this day. Now there may be some Christians here that we are not aware of and cannot perceive your heart, so we don't know if you're prepared. It may be that some things that we have talked about this day has got you to understand and recognize that changes need to be made in your life. And it may be that we can assist you in that, and we offer ourselves to you as well. But as we offer our invitation to you this morning, recognize this. You can be wise or you can be foolish. It is our prayer and hope that you will be wise as you make preparations for the coming of the Lord. And if we can assist you in any way to make those preparations, the invitation is extended to you today. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Through Father Jesus and before God,
lifting up His honor.